for your bride to. You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice.
Amen. I hope this is your prayer also, that the word of God should speak and should show the will of the Lord, showing us how to be controlled by him, guided by him, most importantly, sanctified by him. Let's invite his power, his leading, his inspiration as we would enter his word. Holy Father, we bless your name. We praise you for your goodness and your grace. It is so abundant, it is so glorious, it is wonderful, but you have revealed to us that we are blind and we don't see. And so we are so ungrateful, and we are so prone to turn away from you and seek those who would destroy us and the things that would be devastating to us. So we receive the grace of Jesus, his blessings, the merits of his blood to purify us, to cleanse us, so that we will see clearly, that we will submit to you, that we will allow you full control in our lives, so that you will speak to us. We accept your grace for every member of this audience and those connected with them, brothers, sisters, friends, co-workers, community members. Let your power flow and disseminate to each one and show us how to receive it all, so that we will, as you said, have life more abundantly. You said Jesus came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. Wash us from all impurity and speak to us through your word. It is your all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing word, and we need you to transform us by its power. As you said, your law, the law of the Lord, is perfect, converting or transforming or changing the soul. Through Jesus's ministry before your throne at this moment, do this for us and make us your children and prepare us for eternity. And we thank you for making all this possible through the sacrifice of your greatest treasure, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through him we receive these blessings and offer you our thanks and gratitude. Amen. Yes, we have another opportunity to search the Word of God and to find a message or messages from him. And today I would like that we explore the life to which God is calling us. The message today is termed the new life in Jesus. There's a term that is often used among Christians. It's the term born again, being born again. And yet many times it is used totally out of context. We will see the Word of God will reveal that to us today. We'll start with the book of John, and we will read from chapter 3, and we'll read a few verses here. John chapter 3, we'll start from verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives life to spiritual life, birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people can or are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish leader, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Now you'll notice I read extensive passages. This is meant to be God speaking. So I want to speak as little as possible and let God's word be heard as much as possible. So here Jesus was talking to a leader of the church of his day, and he told him two things that are important here. He said, except a person is born again, he cannot see. Because the rabbi, the leader, came and said, we know that you are someone who came from God. The miracles you're working prove that you are from God, that God is with you. But verse 3, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the word kingdom there is from the Greek word basileia, which actually can be translated government, or the operations or actions of God's government. So he was telling Nicodemus is saying, we know you are somebody sent from God because what you, the things you do show that God is with you. But he said, no, unless you are born again, you cannot see when God is working. You cannot see the things that God is doing. So you can't tell if something is from God or not from God if you are not born again. And then the man now, Nicodemus, trying to justify himself because he was one of the chief rulers, like the Supreme Court of his day. The Sanhedrin, it was called. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he's telling Jesus, now trying to show his, well, wield or exercise the power of his office. Jesus, it's impossible for an old man such as myself to re-enter my mother's womb and be born again. But Jesus repeats it, and now with the more solemn implication. First, you can't see the workings of God's government unless you're born again. But in verse 5, Jesus says, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. So now he's saying, not only can you not see when God is working, but you will not be a part of God's kingdom either now or in eternity unless you are born again. And this is the same thing for us today, my friends. Unless we are born again, we cannot see what is of God and what is not. There'll be miracles, there's supernatural things happening, there are so many things going on earth, but we cannot tell which is from God or which is not from God unless we are born again. And so it is vitally essential that we understand what it means to be born again. Let's see what the Lord told us about the Christian world. Remember, there were two covenants. The Bible talks about that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, the old covenant and the new covenant. And one applied to the world, but especially to the Jews before the coming of Jesus. And the other one applies to God's people after Jesus' sacrifice, after his priesthood begins. And we see that described in Hebrews chapter 8, from verse 7 through verse 33. And the writer of Hebrews, whom we know to be Paul, says, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. The covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant. So I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbor, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, "You should know the Lord." For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 through 13. I said 33, but that's 13. My apologies. So God showed that the covenant that he would make, and that word covenant means agreement, a contract in the sense that what two parties will be doing, God was saying what he would do and what we would do as people who accept him as our God. He said that new covenant would be that he would write his laws in our hearts and in our minds. Verse 10 says, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel. And we are told if we are Christ's children, then we are Abraham's descendants and we inherit the promise that God made to them. We have become grafted into the tribe of Israel, the people of Israel, if we truly are Christians. So Israel now applies to us, the Bible clearly tells us. And God says the new covenant he will make is that he will, verse 10, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is the new covenant. You know, so many times we hear people talk about the law of God being abolished, in essence, that it is no longer necessary that we practice the law. But God said there, the new covenant would be that he would write his law in our hearts and in our minds. He himself will teach us. But Jesus is more specific himself. While he was on earth, he made a similar declaration in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And we start reading from verse 17. Jesus says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to complete them, to accomplish their purpose. I tell you, the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus told us there that his mission to earth when he became a man and lived among us was not at all to abolish the law. I came not to abolish, but in the King James Version it says fulfill. And so many people interpret that as meaning that he came to do them so that we don't have to do them anymore. But the word used there to fulfill or accomplish the law is again from the Greek word pleroma. It's like the word complete, our English word replete, which means full of all different potential qualities or elements. And Jesus was here saying that he came to bring the law to its complete magnitude, to help us see the full scope of the law. Now, I don't have to try to clarify that he himself does that as he continues in Matthew chapter 5. We stopped reading at verse 19. He says, till heaven and earth pass, not one dot or the crossing of a T will in any way be removed from the law until everything happens, until all be fulfilled. And he says, anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who teaches that the law, so let me read it. So if you ignore the least commandment, verse 19, and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But he's here, Jesus, telling us his mission is to bring the law to the point where whoever breaks the least one of those commands of God will be, heaven will consider them the lowest person, the lowest level of humanity. And those who teach and do them will be considered great in God's kingdom, by God's government. We remember the word kingdom means government, his basileia, his administration. We continue, verse 20. But I warn you, unless your righteousness, and that word means good character, right behavior, is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now here he goes further to tell us what he means by he came to fulfill the law. He says, you have heard our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Now notice, what the condemnation that came from committing murder, physical murder, he says we incur, we bring that condemnation on ourselves if we are angry. I'll read it again, and notice please. You have heard, and he was citing the writings of what we call the Pentateuch, the five books that were given to through Moses, that God gave us through Moses. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. We know that in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. The phrase literally means you shall not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say to you, I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. So just being angry brings the guilt that before Jesus came was only incurred if you committed murder. And he goes further. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And that was the high court of the Jews. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of hellfire. And the curse there was reka in the original language. And it meant that you are a totally hopeless person spiritually. There's no hope for you. You will never make it into eternity. God said there, you are in danger of hellfire if you call someone this. So he's showing that it's no longer just taking the life of someone that brings condemnation, as the Ten Commandments said, but if you call him idiot, you are in danger of being taken to the Supreme Court. And if you tell him there is no hope for him to make it into eternity, that he is a hopelessly lost person, reka, you are in danger of being condemned to eternal destruction. Now, listener, how often are these words used today? How often maybe do you call someone an idiot, or you refer to someone as an idiot. And so many of these terms today, good for nothing, useless, you will never amount to anything. Sometimes parents tell that to their children in anger, in a fit of passion. But God warns us that such phrases, even spoken to adults, will bring us into danger of eternal destruction, and how much worse it is when we speak it to children. So let's stop using those phrases, calling people an idiot or a hopelessly evil person. There is no hope for you. You will never amount to anything. That's what the phrase Raycar meant. Let us beware that God is not speaking idly when he says so. And all of these things fall under what he tells us we should not do in violation of the commandment, thou shalt not murder. Because by these behavior, by anger towards someone, by calling them an idiot, by telling them there is no hope for them spiritually, we are endangering their eternal destiny. We may make them think that they will never be able to make it into eternity, and therefore we will be guilty of discouraging that person and making them believe that they have no hope of making it into eternity. Let's read a little further. So, let's read to verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eyes, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strongest hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Again, this is what Jesus meant when he said, I came to fulfill the law. He's extrapolating, we say in English. He's expanding the meaning of that phrase. He's clarifying it. And he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And we know that is in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But he says, I am telling you, if you look at if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he has already committed the sin of adultery with her. So now it's no longer committing the act of improper sexual relations that brings the condemnation, he's saying, just looking with your mind set on a sexual act. Looking and finding sexual gratification by looking at someone, you have already brought upon yourself the guilt of adultery. So that's how he extends the understanding of the law. He brings it to complete understanding, pleroma. He fills it up to its full measure. So no longer should we in the Christian era think that it is the act of sexual intercourse with someone with whom we are not married that constitutes adultery, as the Jews understood before Jesus came. But Jesus says now that applies to looking at a person and imagining sexual relations with them and finding gratification in the thought of committing the act. We are already condemned before God. It goes much further. Again, he continues, verse 31, you have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. Verse 32, Matthew 5, but I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Do you see? Before Jesus came, it was thought that, again, adultery is only having sexual relations with someone to whom you are not married. But he is here saying, if divorce occurs unless your partner was sexually unfaithful to you, you have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife unless she has been unfaithful causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. And if a man divorces, he says, elsewhere and remarries, except it be for fornication, he commits adultery. So it's the law now is much more extensive. Divorce without infidelity on the part of the partner and remarrying is adultery. And someone who marries the person who is put away without sexual impropriety is committing adultery. Do you see how Jesus is telling us now the law has much more extensive application than the Jews understood? He is in no way here to abolish the law or to lessen its significance. He came to bring it to its complete understanding, to bring it to its full significance. And so we need to now realize that Jesus in no way changes the requirements of the law, but he emphasizes that it is much more extensive. It is much greater than the Jews understood. Murder is not just taking the physical life of someone. It is being angry with them. It is calling them evil names. It is telling them that there is no hope for them spiritually. Adultery is no longer just committing a sexual act with someone with whom you are not married. Now, if you look at that person in lust, you commit that act of adultery, although you may not have done it physically. Let's look at a few more examples. Verse 38. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. That is, retaliate when someone does you wrong. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. So among the Jews, it was thought that the punishment should just be equal to the act. It is what we call in today's term a statute of limitations. You couldn't punish the person greater than the act deserved. So if the person injured you and you lost an eye, you couldn't kill them for it. You could only go as far as taking an eye. But Jesus said, I am telling you, do not retaliate. Rather than retaliate, let the person do it again or give them more than they're asking. So he takes the law to a much higher level. Verse 43, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as the children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight both to the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for you? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans are kind to their friends. Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are to be practicing the principles of God's character. We are to have a character similar to God's character. Be perfect. Let your holiness be like your Father's holiness in heaven. And that's the standard to which God is calling us. It's not giving us an excuse to disobey and to disregard and to think that now we can do all these things because Jesus died to forgive us. Jesus died to give us the power to stop doing the evil things that the devil and our sinful nature prompts us to do, and to let God give us the nature of himself. That is what is meant by the term born again. Have a different kind of life. We know when a baby is in the womb, it is in darkness, it is in water, it cannot move, it is chained to the mother through the umbilical cord. And in the same way, when we are in sin, we are in darkness. We live in a different kind of world. We are chained to the devil. He causes us to do whatever he wants. The Bible shows us that we are led by him according to his will. But when we are born spiritually, now we are free. We breathe air, which represents the Holy Spirit. We live in the light of the sun. We live a completely different life. We are no longer chained to sin, but we have the liberty to walk about. We are not chained to the devil as we were attached to our mother. We have the freedom to move about. It's a different kind of life, and we no longer serve the devil. We live for the Lord. The Apostle Paul speaks about that. In Romans, he says to us, chapter 2, that from verse 5, Romans chapter 2, it says, "But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done." Notice this very carefully. God will judge us according to what we have done. "He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism." Verse 12. "When the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it." That's Paul talking in the New Testament. He says, when the Gentiles who don't have the word of God sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews who do have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. Verse 13 is a very important verse to know. I'd like you to write that down and chronicle this verse. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Did we get this? The Lord is saying through Paul, for merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know the law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either excuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. So the pagans, the non-Christians, those who don't have the Bible, they, if they do the principles that the Word of God teaches, Paul is here saying, God is saying through Paul, the Holy Spirit is showing, they will be excused in the day of judgment. They will have eternal life. And if they do what is wrong, although they don't have the written Word of God, but the conscience, the Spirit of God is talking to them in their minds, and they will be condemned in the day of judgment. If they don't do what the Spirit tells them in their minds, and if they do it, they will be excused in the day of judgment. They will have eternal life. Let's read a little further. Paul continues, you who call yourself Jews, and today let's apply that to ourselves, Christians. You who call yourselves Christians are relying on God's word, or God's law. You boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you have been taught his law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, that is the worship of idols or things in any form, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. My friend, this is a very solemn condemnation against us who have the Word of God. You know, we tell people you must be born again. We tell them, well, maybe you need to stop going to the bars and dancing and doing the things we consider to be crude. But many of us who profess to be Christians today are violating the same Word of God that we are teaching should be practiced, yet we claim to be Christian. Many of us live in, many people who claim to be Christian, live in fornication. They live in common law relationship with someone, not married, or they have sexual relations with other people, and yet they profess to be born again. They go out to worship and they get what people call the Spirit. It proves to us that that Spirit is not from God. They get in to speak in what they call tongues, different from what the Bible calls the gift of tongues, but they go into churches and they are supernatural manifestations, and by that they are being deceived by the devil to think that their lives are right with God. But God says you, verse 21 here, Romans 2, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You teach others not to steal, but do you steal? How many of us, when we work at a company, don't we pilfer, take things that belong to the company? In so many different ways, we steal and we do what is dishonest. We say that adultery should not be committed. Many of us commit adultery in the way Jesus showed in Matthew 5 that we just read. We allow our minds to lust and to desire somebody else with whom we are not married. Some are involved with extramarital sexual relations outside of marriage, masturbation, and many different kinds of sins which involve, again, the imagination, the fantasy, as the world teaches. Yet we claim to be living for God. You condemn idolatry, but you take things from the temple of idols. You are so proud about knowing the law, but you're breaking it. And he said, because of you, God's name is blasphemed. That is, people don't want to hear about our religion because of the way that we behave. They don't want to hear about God, about Jesus, about being converted, because we are such hypocrites. We pretend to be Christians. We pretend to be different. We say that we are born again, but we many times live more corrupt and vile lives than those who do not profess to be Christians. And so we blaspheme, we cause the name of God to be held in dishonor, in disgust. People want nothing to do with our religion when we behave that way and claim to be Christians. This is a solemn indictment, a solemn condemnation to us. And we must beware that we do not fall into that trap. The Apostle John refers to that himself. He tells us from the First John, that's the letter that he wrote to the churches. There is Saint John, the book he wrote about the life of Jesus, the biography of Jesus. And then he wrote three different letters, First John, Second John, and Third John. These are near the book of Revelation, toward the end of the Bible. And in First John chapter 3, he tells us here from verse 1, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children, because they don't know him, they don't know God. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure." That if we have the expectation that we will be with Jesus in eternity, we must keep our lives pure just as Jesus is pure. It continues, verse 4, "Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for sin is violating God's law. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is." I see what the Lord is telling us here. Sin is breaking God's law, the commandments of God, the requirements of God. So any breach, any breaking of God's commandment, adultery, fornication, murder, speaking evil about someone, "You shall not bear false witness," telling lies about someone else. All of these things are breaking God's law. And he says that's what sin is. Sin is breaking God's law. And you know, verse 5 said, that Jesus came to take away our sins and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. That is, will not be breaking God's law. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it is because it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning from the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family, that phrase born again here, do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. God gives us a solemn warning here, my dear friend. He says, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous or right before God, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, breaking God's law, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil, sins, and all the things that come from the devil. Those who have been born into God's family, use the phrase we had at the beginning. Those who have been born again, do not continue to sin because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. That's how we know if someone is born again. If they are putting into practice the principles of God's word, then they are children of God. If they are continuing to break the principles of God's word, do the things that the law of God condemns, then they are not the children of God. Whatever profession they may make, whatever miracles may come from them, they are not the children of God. This is how we know who are the children of God or who are the children of the devil. Those who are doing what the word of God says, they are right before God. Those who keep on sinning, they are of the devil. That's the testimony of the word of God, my friend. And he warns us, do not let anyone deceive you about this. Verse 7 of 1 John chapter 3. I hope that this is you will prayerfully consider this. Because too many of us today, in all of the churches that claim to be Christian, we are doing things directly condemned by the word of God, and yet we claim to be the children of God. We claim to be born again. We claim to be sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and all these other phrases that are being used. But we are doing things that the word of God shows us are wrong. And he tells us here through the Apostle John, people who do that belong to the devil. If I am doing this, I belong to the devil. And if you are doing this, you belong to the devil. Now, if you're trying and striving to overcome, then God is working with you to give you the power. But if you feel satisfied in continuing to violate the law of God and consider yourself to be a Christian, consider yourself to be sanctified, then God tells us, I am deceived if I do this. You are deceived if you do this. John says another thing, a similar thing in the first chapter of that same book. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 6. He says, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin. And remember what sin is, breaking the law of God. He says, I am writing this to you that you may not sin. I'm trying to teach you how not to sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Verse 3, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey his commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Can it be any clearer than this? We who say we are born again, we who say we are Christians, must live the kind of life that Jesus lived. We cannot be doing the same things that we did in our sinful condition and still claim that we are born again, we are sanctified, we're filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet we are doing the very things that the devil does in the people who do not consider themselves to be godly, who don't claim to be godly. Oh, let's read a little further. Practices of the godly life we must consider there. Paul now is speaking through the book of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust, and that word means impure desires, impure cravings, and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. So often we continue to tell lies. Somebody calls at the door and we even have our children say, I'm not there. And in so many instances we tell lies. But God is showing us here, as the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Paul is repeating that principle. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And how often we lose our tempers, and or those of us who claim to be Christian, many lose the temper and use foul language and are mean and you know, ill-spirited. And with our children, with our neighbors, with our husbands, with our wives, the Lord tells us, stop that. Put this aside. Because anger gives a foothold to the devil. Verse 28, if you are a thief, stop stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Remember, the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not steal. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid, now notice here, verse 31, Ephesians chapter 4. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That was Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. My friend, I'd encourage you to search the Word of God. You may call in, you may send messages to me at jesuscommando@gmail.com. And we would be happy to send you more materials on these topics. These are solemn truths. We should never allow the devil to deceive us. If we are continuing to do those evil things that people do without the grace of God, the things that the Word of God condemns, then we are deceiving ourselves. We are not converted. We must allow God to change us and help us live holy lives. Then we will truly be born again. We cannot be doing the things of the devil and performing the works of the flesh, as the Bible calls it, the things that came naturally to those who are not governed by the Spirit of God. Let the Lord keep you, strengthen you. Ask him. He promises to give the power. He says in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. If you ask, he will give you the power. He will help you achieve what he has promised. You will be grateful for it, and you will be ready for eternity. I pray that you will allow this in your life, as I pray for the same on my part. May the Lord continue to bless and sustain you.